us tonight. If you're anything like me, if you ever come across a book that's sitting and you think that looks interesting, perhaps the front cover draws you in, you will probably do what I do. You turn it over to read on the back the summary of the plot and you ask yourself whether it's worth reading it or not. And the summary, if it does its work properly and if it's a book that is to your liking, it draws you in and it makes you want to read the whole book and to go further. And as we come to our Bibles, we think of the question that we might say, what is the summary of the whole Bible? Is there a thumbnail? Is there a postage? Can you write it on a postage stamp? What is a summary of the plot line of the Bible that sums it up, that gives me a handle to hold on to, that I can understand completely the message of God's Word? Because it's a massive book. 66 books, actually, 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament, covering a time scale of over 1,000 years and something like 40 authors. How could we possibly summarize it? And John 3:16 is a very good summary of the plot of the book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I want to just dwell on that verse. I know it's a familiar verse to us all this evening, but I want us to dwell on this verse this evening and to draw out three headings, because here is the summary of the Bible in a thumbnail. Here it is in a postage stamp. Here it is for us to just summarize the rest of the whole of the book. First of all, it tells us about a God who loves. For God so loved the world, which is not what the gods of the ancient Near East did in Bible times. You go back into the gods of the Romans and the gods of the Greeks, and what you will discover is that those gods were very nasty gods. They were gods who asked people to sacrifice their children to them. Can you imagine it? They were bad-tempered gods who sat up in the heavens on clouds, and when they looked down and saw somebody they didn't like the look of, they just fired down a thunderbolt. They were gods to fear, to keep your distance from. They were violent, they were bad-tempered, they were sexually promiscuous, they were thieving, and they were deceiving gods. You just sacrificed to them to keep them quiet, to keep them happy. You certainly didn't go anywhere near them. But here in John 3:16 is a declaration for God, the God of the Bible, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say Jupiter loved the world, Zeus loved the world, but God so loved the world. And the word that's used there in the Greek original is the word cosmos, meaning the created world, the ordered world, this beautiful world in which we are living. Remember a few years ago, the BBC had a series called The Blue Planet. Because when astronauts look down back at planet Earth, it looks blue because there's so much water on it. Don't they say 2/3 of the Earth is covered in water? So it is a beautiful world, and in so many ways we see the beauty when we see the kingfisher. We see the beauty of scenery, of mountains and lakes. We see the beauty of animals. We see the beauty in so many different ways. And we're used to hearing of God's love for the children of Israel, but here is a declaration of God's love for all people, regardless of ethnicity. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, as is going to become clear, but it does teach us about the general love of God for this planet. A favoritism, even. That of all the planets that God has made, all the stars that God has made, right across the whole of the universe, there's one planet that God so loved. And it's good just to pause and consider that for a moment or two. That in God's providence tonight, you find yourself and I find myself living on a planet that God loves. And if I am part of that planet, as I am, then in a general sense, I must be loved by God. It's a humbling thought, but it's also a heartwarming thought that I'm not rubbish. So many people in today's world, they just consider themselves rubbish. We live in a day and age of people who have a lot of what they call low self-esteem. People who self-harm, people who feel worthless. But I am loved by God. No one else may love you in this world, but I am loved by God. Casting Crowns is a song I quoted the other week, and a number of people quoted it to me, and I want to just quote again one of their songs. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my wandering heart? Who am I? And yet it is true. For God so loved the world. He does care. He does feel. He does light the way for the wandering heart because he so loved the world. So he is a God who loves, as we have there on our point number one. But secondly, we have a God who gives. Because lest we feel that this is just a feeling, or this is just an attribute of God, or this is just a passion or an emotion within God, we are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now here we learn about the Godhead. That this is the God that we have revealed to us in the Bible, that God has a Son. And this is what we ought to fall down in worship before. And this is, when we consider a verse of Scripture like this, a reminder to us that we're on holy ground when we talk about the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. That God isn't just monolithic in the sense of a God of oneness, though he is one, but God has a Son. And not just a Son, but an only Son, says verse 16. And God gives his Son to this world. And here we have a further revelation of the Godhead that again ought to bowl us over and leave us speechless. That God has given not just his Son, but his only beloved Son, his unique Son. That's why I read earlier in Genesis chapter 22 the story of Abram with his son Isaac. And how God said to Abram, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. Go and give him up. It's an Old Testament echo of John 3:16. And the Bible tells us that Jesus in John 17 says in his prayer, great high priestly prayer, he says to his Father, you love me before the creation of the world. And Jesus says in John 15 and verse 9, the Father has loved me. And so the Godhead, as we have it revealed to us here, that God the Father and God the Son are together. But they're together in love. And the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gives his Son. He gives him away. He gives him up. He gives him over to something else. During the week, the BBC was reporting that during the war in Ukraine, the Russians have lost something like 50,000 men. Now, I'm not getting into the rights and wrongs of the invasion of Russia into Ukraine, but think about that figure for a moment. 50,000 men. 50,000 families have given up a son, a brother, a husband, a father. 50,000. All of them loved by someone, but they've been given up in the horrors of war. But here is God giving up his unique son, his only beloved son. Don Carson says the Father gave his best, his unique and beloved son. And he did so not for a world that was it is a beautiful world, the blue planet, as I called it earlier. But when we look into the world, it's a vile world. It's a violent world. It's a vicious world. It's a vengeful world. It's a vain world that God gave his son to. And so the burning question is, why? Why would God do that? Why would God the Father give up God the Son, whom he loves, his unique, beloved Son? Why would he give him up for a vicious, violent, vain world? But though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Why would the great somebody become a nobody, lying in a manger? How he left the realms of glory for a Bethlehem manger, to travel around the Middle East, to have nowhere to lay his head, when he came to die, to be crucified on a cross, and to be laid in a borrowed tomb. Why? Though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. Heaven's joys were at his fingertips, yet he became the man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. Why did God give him to this world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? That's the burning question that all of us have to answer. Why? And we're told, thirdly, the reason. Because we have a God who saves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, the danger is that if we stay in our sin, we are going to perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, think of the passengers on board the Titanic when it hit the iceberg. If they didn't get into the lifeboats, they perished. Didn't matter if they were third class or second class or the most expensive class, first class, simply by being on board that ship. If they didn't get into the lifeboats, they perished, and 1,500 souls perished on that dark night in 1912. And yes, God may love planet Earth, but on board planet Earth, we are all perishing because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way. Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We need to be saved from perishing. You need to be saved from perishing. I need to be saved from perishing. Read on in this chapter, in John chapter 3, and you will read about the wrath of God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Condemnation is upon us because of our sin. But God saves, that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, believes in the only begotten, beloved Son who believes in him and what he did for us on the cross. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That's the promise of God to us this evening. There's the word of God to us this evening. It's not my word. It's not the Presbyterian Church in Ireland's word. It's the word of God. A decree which cannot be changed. That whoever believes in him, God's only Son, given to the world upon the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? Well, it cannot mean I just come to the point where I say, I believe in Jesus. Because even the demons believe in Jesus. James 2, verse 19 tells us that even the demons believe. And they're not saved. Certainly when the devil went to Jesus in the wilderness, when Jesus was fasting for those 40 days, the devil came to tempt Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but he wasn't saved. So what does it mean when it says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life? Well, what it means is that with the eye of faith, I see Jesus. In John Calvin's phrase, which is the title of the sermon tonight, in Jesus we have the heart of God poured out in love. The heart of God poured out in love. So much so that I find myself drawn to him, melted by him, moved to the point where I put my trust in him, my rescuer, my hope, my salvation. We're slow to believe, as I've said already, that God loves us. We doubt it. Could it be true? But to remove all doubt, God has spared not his Son, but given him to us, that whoever commits themselves to him will be saved, and the wrath of God will not abide upon them. Think of someone jumping out of an airplane, just to illustrate, and they have a parachute and a backpack. And they jump out of the airplane and they're falling down to earth. It's not enough to have the parachute. You have to pull the ripcord and deploy the parachute. And when you pull the ripcord, the parachute opens and you're saved. You don't crash down to earth. Faith is where you reach out to Jesus and pull the ripcord, as it were. You believe in him. You commit your all to him. Without him, you're lost. You're doomed. And we are to reach out to him in faith and commit ourselves to him, and we will be saved. You will be saved. And the wrath of God will not abide upon you. Just to change the illustration, I mentioned earlier the Titanic crashing into the iceberg and beginning to sink. 1,500 were lost, but 700 were saved. They were the ones who got into the lifeboats and they escaped the icy waters of the North Atlantic. To be saved, you've got to get into Jesus. He is God's appointed rescue vessel. Just as in the time of Noah, there was only one ark. So there's only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe on him tonight. Commit yourself for time and eternity to him. That is your highest priority. Maybe many other priorities in your life, but that is your highest priority. I see a lot of people, and maybe I lived like this once myself as well. I did. Rushing around trying to accumulate stuff. Trying to get yourself together, and as they say, the person who dies with the most toys wins. That's the world. That's the mindset of the world. That's like somebody rushing around when the Titanic hit the iceberg and the deck began to tilt and they're running around. They're going back to their cabin. They're grabbing their wallet. They're grabbing their jewels. They're grabbing their best clothes. They're packing a suitcase. You'd say, you're mad. Just get off that ship and get into a lifeboat. A lot of people are running around gathering up stuff. Your greatest need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And God's promise is that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? But have eternal life. Eternal life. We've all got physical life tonight. That's how we're in this building. If you didn't have physical life tonight, you wouldn't be in this building. You have got physical life, but have you got eternal life? Because whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the life of the age to come. The Bible talks about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7 as someone with an indestructible life. And he is the one who shares that indestructible life with whoever believes in him. It's like being plugged into a nuclear reactor. You become alive in a way you were never alive before. And if our souls are plugged into him by faith, we have that power of the age to come, and we shall live forever and ever and ever. So as I close, this is the greatest story ever told. It's a story, but it's a true story, a life-changing story. But you must believe in him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, resting in him by faith, receiving him into your life, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Could that be true? Yes, it's true. Then I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name.